And as you hear, you'll see this is about the preeminence of Jesus. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence.
Hey Zeus, can I use you in a minute? Can you come up here and sit in the front till I need you? He couldn't really say no in front of everybody, could he? Glad to be here. I hope you're glad to be here. It's our first Sunday morning of 2025. If you're writing out checks, oh, nobody writes checks anymore. Anyhow, when you're using your debit card, it'll automatically show 2025. You don't have to worry about that. Remember when you used to write checks and you forgot to write the right year for about 3 months? Anyhow, some of y'all won't ever remember that. But anyhow, we're going to talk today about this wonderful world we live in. You know, this next week, or next year, we're going to talk about Jesus. And we're going to talk about the things he's done for us and the wonders of the salvation, the wonders of the sacrifice, the wonders of the love, the wonders of forgiveness, the wonders of hope, all of the things, the wonders and glories of heaven that we have to look forward to. All of these things, but it all comes back to the creation in the beginning. And we're going to talk about that today as we do that. One of my favorite songs is by Louis Armstrong, and it's called What a Wonderful World. He says, I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies of blue and clouds of white, the bright blessed day, the dark sacred night, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. You know, the psalmists observe, when I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you've made, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him or that you care for him, depending on what translation you're reading from. You know, the world is so wonderful, and it's such a wonderful place to look at. It's miraculous that it happens. I mean, I was researching some stuff for this, and I found a website, and there it is if you want to look there sometime, 154 requirements for life to exist on any planet. That's pretty amazing. It's not like it could just arbitrarily happen. There are places in the universe where life could not exist because they don't meet these all 154 of these requirements. That's pretty amazing. It takes a special world for that to happen. And this is not an apologetics lesson, so we're not going to talk about that. But what happens is, when we look at the world we live in the Goldilocks region of the universe. You know, it's not too hot. It's not too cold. It's just right. That's kind of the way of the place that we live in. We don't have too much of some of these naturally occurring gases that we wouldn't be able to breathe, and we don't have too much of the other naturally occurring or too little of the naturally occurring gases where we wouldn't be able to breathe. Boy, howdy. That's hard to say. When I was on a submarine, I made oxygen. That's an important job. When you're underwater for a long time in a steel tube, you like the idea that you're going to have oxygen. Well, what I learned while I was making oxygen is that the human body is designed for an atmosphere of about 19 to 20.5% oxygen. If you get 21% oxygen, you start getting headaches because you're oversaturated with oxygen in the atmosphere. If you get below 18, you start getting very drowsy. That's why a lot of times when you're getting sleepy, if you open a window or something, you can get some airflow in there and all of a sudden you get more oxygen. That's why you yawn, is because you're losing oxygen. You're trying to gather more oxygen in. That's the way that works. So I learned those percentages because that was important with the job that I had. God already knew that. He already knew that a long time ago when he made the world that we lived in. Just right. Everything is not too far away. It's not too close. It's just right. You know, our earth is tilted just a little bit. If the earth was not tilted, the polar regions would be much colder than they are now because they would never be exposed to the sun's heat. And so they would be much colder than they are now. And the equatorial regions would be much hotter than they are now. And the result would be there would be very limited space on the earth for people to live. But because of the tilt of the earth, almost the entire planet is habitable. That's pretty amazing in and of itself that it was designed that way. Some night when you get a chance, look up at that big white thing in the sky. Right now, if you look, it's just kind of a sliver. But if you look up there, and you look at that big white thing in the sky, the moon, it looks like a lifeless dust ball. Now, I know you look up there sometimes and you see the man in the moon looking down at you, but it really looks like just a big lifeless rock in the sky, which is really what it is. I mean, there's no life there. Life can't exist on the moon. The moon is pretty amazing in that the temperatures on the moon can range from 214 degrees below zero or above zero to 243 degrees below zero. And it can do that in the same day. That'd be tough to dress for. That would be tough. If that happened in Arkansas, we would have tornadoes like you've never heard of before. Well, no, we would freeze to death a long time before the tornadoes got here. But still, that's what would happen, or we would all burn up. It can't produce life. But you know what? If there was no moon, our tides would not work the way they do. If the moon were any closer to the earth than it is, the gravitational pull of the moon would make the tides rise so high that everything would flood. And we would have tsunamis all the time, all over the world. It would be a terrible place to be. If the moon was any further away from the earth, we wouldn't have enough tidal action to sustain the life in the sea, which sustains a lot of the life on the planet. I remember when I was growing up, my dad said, "You realize the earth is 75% water?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "You think maybe God thought that was important?" I thought, well, I guess maybe he did. I had never considered that until then. I was young when he told me that. I've remembered that for many, many years. You know, Genesis tells us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Back in 1969 or 68, Bill Anders was on Apollo 8. He was circling the moon, and he took the first picture that came back in color of the earth. And that's one of the most famous pictures in the world. He's on the other side of the moon taking a picture of dawn, and his dawn is seeing the earth rise. He looks around the whole universe. He says, in the entire universe, the only color other than white and black was the earth. And he saw all the blue. And he saw all the beauty. You know, he said, his words exactly were, it was the only color we could see in the universe. That's pretty amazing. You know, what's interesting is the way God created the world. You know, he created light, and he said it's good, and he created vegetation, he said it's good, he created the fish and the birds, and he said it's good. He created the sheep and the oxen and all of the beasts that creep and all the animals of the field, and he said it's good. And then he created Adam and Eve, and you know what he said then? It's very good. It's very good. It's even better. And you know why he said that? Remember the psalmist says, "What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man, that you take notice of him, or that you visit him, or that you care for him." The Bible actually tells us why. The Bible says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We need to look at that and realize we've been made, you and me, in the very image of God. Okay, I need you now.
Right here.
Smile real big and wave so everybody will know that you're still alive. All right. In the image of God, created by God. God, when he created the world, spoke. And he said, let there be light, and light appeared. And God said it was good. He spoke, and he separated the seas from the dry land, and it appeared. He spoke, and daisies sprouted up out of the ground. He spoke, and trees sprang up. He spoke, and animals of all kinds came into existence and wandered around on the field. But then he said, wait a minute, I'm going to make a man. So he digs down, he gets a handful of dirt, and he may have started with the feet, but I bet he started with the head, because that's where our intelligence is. And so he starts making the perfect man. And so he forms the head and puts eyes. He makes ears. He comes all the way down. He makes arms. Look at the end of the arms. Let's put an opposable thumb, because he's going to need that to do work. So we're going to make a man in the image of God. And he's going to be absolutely perfect. Well, close. Close. Okay, you can sit down now. But did you notice the difference? He spoke everything else into being. He created man in his own image. He spent the extra effort. He spent the extra time. He spent the extra love in creation of man. By the way, he breathed into man the breath of life. And if Jesus had had a breath mint this morning, we might have practiced that. But I don't, you know, I can't do that. God made man in his own image. That means you were made in the image of God. You know, we're told that before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That's what God says of you and of me. Before you were formed in the womb, before your body started developing into the shape of a human being, God already knew who you were. He already loved you. He already cared. He already had a plan for your life. And I saw a picture one time, and I had to share it. Little boy says, I know I'm special because God don't make no junk. You know, that's pretty cool. I like that. The question in life, when we look around, the biggest question in the world is, who made all this? Where did it come from? And we say, in the beginning, God. Paul writes to the church at Colossae. He says, for by him, speaking of Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Speaking of Jesus. In John 1, verses 2 and 3, John says of Jesus, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. It's pretty obvious he's talking about Jesus there. Why are we going to spend a whole year talking about Jesus and his life this year? Because the scriptures do. Genesis 1:1 begins the story of Jesus. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, all things were created through him. All things, for him, by him. That's why we're going to spend that time like that, because we need to. And this image, this idea that we're created in the image of God, it's a central doctrine of our faith. That's one of the most important things that we know. It's unique in Scripture because it teaches that we're not an accident. We were planned. We have a purpose. We were actually designed. Our lives have meaning. Our lives have value. And it's all because God says we're created in his image. You know, one of my favorite verses is out of Ephesians 2 and 10, where it says we're God's workmanship or craftsmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared aforetime for us to do. God already had a plan for us before we were born. He had works for us to do before we were born. He had works for you to do as a Christian before you were a Christian. He already had them. The story that we read about when we're going through our New Testament, and we'll talk about it when we get to the life of Christ and we're going through his life, there's this story of this blind man. And the blind man comes along, and the apostles look at Jesus and they say, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither. This was done so that you might believe. This man was born blind so that the apostles could believe, so that they could write this narrative down, so that we could read it, so that we could see it, and we could realize the truth about who Jesus was. All of us have a purpose. All of us have a purpose. We may not know exactly what it is, but we have a purpose. God has created things for you to do. You don't have to do them, but they've been set aside for you to do. And he's got a plan for you. You know, the story of Esther, her uncle says to her, "Who knows but that you've been born for this very purpose, or brought into this place for this very purpose. And if you don't do it, God will raise up a deliverer from somewhere else." So if you don't do it, God will still get his purposes accomplished. But he's got a plan for you in your life, and we need to understand that. The problem is, we were created in God's image, but through the years, we've kind of got warped and wounded a little bit, right? We were created perfect, and we're not as perfect as we used to be. You know, we've bought before to save money scratch and dent appliances. I love to buy when I need a washing machine and I can buy a washing machine with a dent in the side of it, I don't care. Has anybody ever looked at the side of your washing machine? No. No. I'm glad if I can get a discount, buy it for half price because it's got a dent in the side, I don't care. I'll go dent it myself. No, I won't do that. No. I'll send Jesus. I won't do that either. The problem is, a lot of times, we're like that scratch and dent appliance. We may be fully functional, we just don't look as pretty as we used to be. And so everybody else in the world wants to discount us. And sometimes it's hard to believe that we're still acceptable by God because we don't feel as valuable as we used to feel. You know, sometimes it's really hard to believe when we look at ourselves that we were made in the image of God. Sometimes we've gone so far, we've done so much, we feel so broken, so scratched, so dented, that we don't feel like we're in the image of God anymore. Or at the very best, if we were made in the image of God, someone's come along with a giant eraser. And they've just wiped out all of that, and all that's left is us. Sometimes we feel that way, all of us do. We wonder sometimes, how could I possibly be the image of God as I am and who I am? Remember a movie we were watching one time, and there was a prostitute that had been arrested. And as she's dragged in the police department, you could tell her life had been hard. She's dressed like a prostitute, but she looked tired. She looked pretty hopeless as they drug her in there. And they sat her in the chair next to the arresting officer, and he's talking to her there. And she says, "Really, I'm not like this. This is not who I am." And, you know, he's working the paperwork. And deep down inside, she understood that's not who she really was. That's not who she really was. But, you know, she may not have felt bad about herself for being a prostitute. In fact, she might have felt like she was better than some people. But the result of the thing was that she knew something was different. She knew something was wrong. You know, the big question that we face in our life sometimes is, if I'm really made in God's image and I've damaged all of that, how can I make it right again? How can I make it right again? I remember questioning that many times in my own life. I was lucky. I found a book back years ago. I like to read. Some people don't like to read, but I like to read. And I found a book. I don't even know where I found it. I picked it up. It was called "He's the God of a Second Chance." And boy, that gave me some hope. And so I went and talked to some preachers about it, and I found out, you know what? God does not throw us away like garbage. God does not discard us when we fail. When the prodigal son went away, when he turned his back on the father, when he went to a far land and he wasted everything on prodigal living, the father did not go chase him down and drag him back kicking and screaming. No, he did not. But when he came back, the father was waiting for him with open arms. He ran to meet him on the way. He wanted him back desperately. He loved him just as much as he ever did. And he loves you just as much as he ever did. And he loves me just as much as he ever did, even though we've damaged that image that we were created in. He still loves us. You know, we wonder, once it's broken, how do I ever put it back together? And the answer is, he puts it back together for us. He puts it back together for us. That's where hope comes in. That's why we're going to talk about Jesus. Because God's plan from the very beginning when man fell was that he would put us back together through his Son. That's why we're going to talk about that. This is where it starts to get good. This is the genius of God's plan that's shown in our lives and stuff like that. Who's the image of God? 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God? Oh, Christ is the image of God, right? Colossians 1 in our reading today, he is the invisible, or the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over creation. In John 14, Philip says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. That'll be sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you don't know me? Have I been with you so long and you haven't known me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So how can you say, show me the Father, or show us the Father? You know, Jesus is the image of God. If we could put on a Jesus suit, you know, if we could like put Jesus on like a coat and wear Jesus like a suit, maybe we could look like God too, right? Since Jesus is the image of God. Wouldn't that be cool if we could do something like that? You see, we're made in the image of God, but we've messed it up. Maybe if we put the Jesus suit on, we would look more like Jesus. And yet, Paul writes to the church at Galatia, and he says, you can. You can. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You've got a new garment. You're a new person. You've put on something new, and you've become something different than you ever were, and you're no longer who you used to be, and you're no longer the what you used to be. You went down into the water as this warped, twisted thing, a creation that had gone astray. And you came up out of the water something new, pure and holy, and he sees nothing but holiness when he looks at us. He sees nothing but purity when he looks at us, because he sees himself in you and in me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Was that all he did when we were saved? He just washed away our sins? I mean, that's a great thing. Don't get me wrong. Having your sins washed away is the greatest, just about the greatest thing in the world. Not the greatest thing in the world, probably. If you don't have your sins washed away, you can't go to heaven. That's a pretty big, important thing. But he didn't stop there. That's the amazing thing. He could have stopped there, and if he said, okay, now all your sins are washed away, well, that's great, but what about the rest of my life? I'm looking around at a bunch of people in here who are Christians, and I guarantee you every single Christian I'm looking at least once since the time of your baptism, has failed again. Does that mean we need to get baptized every 15 minutes? No, that's not what that means. No, that's not what that means at all. Because he did something better than just leave us there saved. He also, Peter says, gave us his Spirit to dwell inside of us and to help us to live with him. So that as we ask for forgiveness, as we seek his guidance, as we study his word, we grow closer and closer and closer to him, so that we're not rejected by him as we go through our life. You know, Jesus died, and so do we. Jesus was buried, and so must we be. Jesus was raised, and so are we. Folks, just as surely as the resurrection of Jesus involved the Holy Spirit's work, so ours does as well. And so we can go through the rest of our life, knowing that we have that confidence, knowing that we have that hope, knowing that we have that promise. And it's the hope and the promise that keeps us going as we go through life. It all comes down to recognizing who we are. You and I were created in the image of the invisible God. How amazing is that? I want to close this morning with a true story that illustrates this a little bit, I think, at least. Preacher and his wife were traveling. They were in Tennessee. It had been a long, hard drive from where they'd come from, and they stopped at a restaurant for a meal. They wanted to just eat and get out of there. They were just trying to finish their drive. They were tired. They didn't want to talk to anybody. They just wanted their meal, and they wanted to get out of there and get to a hotel and sleep. And an old guy walks up, an older gentleman, much older gentleman, walks up to him, and he says, "Hey," he said, "where are y'all from?" And they told him, but they didn't really want to talk. They just wanted to go back to their meal so that they could get to bed and get some sleep. And he said, "Well, what do you do for a living?" And he told him, he said, "Well, I'm a preacher," because he felt like he was obligated to answer that. And he said, "Really?" He said, "Let me tell you a fascinating story." And he pulls up a chair at their table and sits down next to them. Nobody really wants to hear that when you're tired, but he pulls up a chair and sits down. He says, "My mother wasn't married when I was born. When I started the school, my classmates had a name for me. It wasn't a very nice name. I used to go off by myself at recess and lunchtime because of the taunts from my playmates. They cut me pretty deeply. I didn't have any friends. What was worse was going downtown on Saturday afternoon and feeling every single eye burning a hole through you. They all wondered who was my daddy and if I had one and all of those things. When I was about 12, a new preacher came to our church. I always went in late and I'd slip out early so I didn't have to talk to anybody. But one day the preacher said the prayer so fast I got caught and had to walk out with everybody else. I could feel everybody in the church staring at me and wondering what I was doing there. Just about the time I got to the door, I looked up and the preacher was looking right in my eye. He said, 'Hey boy, who are you? Whose boy are you?' I felt the old weight come upon me. It was like a big black cloud. Now even the preacher was looking down on me. But as the preacher looked down at me, he looked at my face and he began to smile, a great big smile. And he said, 'Wait a minute, I know who you are. I see the family resemblance. You are a child of God.' With that, the old man said, he slapped me on the back and he said, 'Boy, you got a great inheritance and a lot to live up to. Go claim it.' After that, the old man got up and left. The couple went to pay their bill when they got ready to leave, and the waitress said, 'You know who that old man was that was talking to you? That was Ben Hooper. He was the governor of Tennessee. He's retired now and he lives here in his hometown.' Just a few words from a preacher telling somebody that he was made in the image of God changed his life. And folks, just a few words from us to our friends, to our family, to our neighbors about them being created in the image of God can change a life. We live in a world that's broken. I look around, I see families that are crushed and devastated. I see families that are splintered. I see all kinds of things that have interfered with life being the way God intended when he created us. And I see people looking for hope, looking for help, looking for love, all over in so many ways. And we can share that with them so much. You know, it really is a wonderful world. And it really is a wonderful life if we'll just claim it. If we'll just claim it. Children of a heavenly King. Children of an eternal Father. Children of God. Brothers and sisters in life together and in the struggles of life together. That's why we offer an invitation at the end of every lesson. Because there may be somebody here who right now who doesn't have that hope. There may be somebody here who's never been baptized into Christ. There may be somebody here who, having been baptized into Christ, has marred their features so much that they no longer look like the Father and they want to get back to where they're supposed to get back to, but they don't have any clue how. That's all right. That's all right. Jesus said, come to him and trust him. John says, no matter what we've done, if we're a Christian, if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Talking about Jesus, talking about God. Faithful and just to forgive us of all our unrighteousness. And we're told that if Jesus says, his words, that if we'll believe and be baptized, that we can be saved. Maybe today you're subject to the Lord's invitation. If you'd like to come, won't you come while we stand and sing to encourage you?